morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning again. I will pray, and then we will begin today's message. Lord, we thank you again for today. We thank you for Vine Street Baptist Church. We thank you for family. We thank you for a community that loves not only us, but the world outside of this building. And we just pray today as we go through your word that the message that you have for us today and the message that I bring would be one that is helpful, that is hopeful, and one that will encourage us to go forward and do the work that you have for us. So as I was thinking through what I would preach this week, a couple weeks ago when Spencer asked me if I would preach whenever I would preach, I was thinking about what might it be that Vine Street Baptist Church would be helped by hearing. And I was thinking about just sort of my experience at Vine Street in the last year and a half and things like that. And as Jamie and I have been here leading worship for the last year and a half or so, I think often to the times that we need to leave town or miss church for whatever reason, I've often joked with Brandon and others that in Nashville, if I were looking for a worship pastor, a worship leader to fill in for me, I could just like open the window and whistle, and then someone who could sing and play guitar would be like, yeah, what, do you need something? and here that's true with preachers, but it's a little harder to find necessarily people to lead worship in our absence here. And so with that in mind, what occurred to me as I was preparing to preach was the reality that we live in a seminary town. So in Louisville, I can open the window of the church and I can whistle, and it's likely that someone who can get on, behind the pulpit and bring God's word is likely to stick their head in the window and say, hey, yeah, did you need something? I heard you whistling. The reality is we live in a seminary town. In the pews and the pulpits of most Orthodox church, Baptist churches, especially in Louisville, there's going to be seminary students. There's someone sitting in the pews in these churches who is going to class, learning all these complex, complicated doctrines. There's someone probably who has a fair amount of formal theological training bringing these words. We just can't accept that. We can't escape that. It's not to say that's good or bad. It's just the reality of the facts as they are. And that's why I chose to preach this this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Is to really highlight a manner in which Paul models for all of us to preach or to share the gospel. And it's hopefully to remind those of us with some sort of formal theological training, whether it's seminary degrees and classes, or even just having been a Christian for a really long time and been very studious in that faith, to remind us of what Paul models, but also to encourage us that are newer to the faith and don't have any formal theological training, that there is a way to share the gospel that Paul shares. And these five verses are really just Paul reminding the church in Corinth what it is that he did. And so I'm going to read back through, even though Brandon read it just a moment ago, I want us to listen again. So starting in verse 1, he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So he's calling back to a time they would be familiar with. And remember, when I came to you, this is what and how I did things. And while everything the Bible says isn't necessarily prescriptive, so it's not necessarily something that we should have to apply to our lives, there are times when what the Bible is telling us is a helpful model for the way we can do things in the church. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the what, the how, and the why of what it is that Paul modeled for us in this particular passage. And it's so funny the way God things worked out. As I was thinking about what is the work that God has for us, I was having some conversations with a really good friend of mine from Nashville. And he and I have been friends for nearly 10 years now. And he and I have really sort of grown in the Lord a lot together, edifying one another and teaching one another and those sort of things. And what had happened was he had gotten a call from someone he used to be a member of this person's worship ministry. And this person had essentially offered him a job in Texas to be involved with his music ministry there. And this friend, he's sort of in this constant conversation of, what does God have for me to do in my life? What am I supposed to do? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I love this, but I think God's calling me this way. And as he and I were having this conversation that was sort of a culmination of 10 years of conversation, honestly, something occurred to me. His biggest struggle was, I moved to Nashville to do music. And if I move to Texas, I'm leaving what I moved to Nashville to do. And so he was really concerned about, I have to move from where I think God sent me 10 years ago to where I don't know if God is sending me now. And as I was thinking about that and thinking about different people who have done God's work across the whole of Scripture, it occurred to me that most of the times when God calls us to do his work and people in Scripture, he calls them to move somewhere. He says to Abraham, go, leave the land of your people and go here. And I have things for you there. And if we go across all of Scripture, that's the trend we see, is Jesus did his ministry. He didn't stay in one place. He didn't travel across the entire earth, but he traveled, you know, near and far constantly. And after the Bible, after the canon was closed, Andrew went to Turkey, Philip went to North Africa, Matthew went to Ethiopia. All of these people in the New Testament, after Christ died, persecution came to the church. They all spread out to do God's work. And that's exactly what Paul is reminding the church in Corinth of. He says, when I came to you. So that's the what of Paul is saying is, I came to you. Not only did he come to the people in Corinth, but when he came, he says, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech of wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So what Paul is saying is, I came to you and I wasn't speaking in lofty words or manner of speech, but he was speaking. He was sharing a message with them. And so oftentimes God will call someone to move, and then when you move there, he's calling you to share a message. Now, am I suggesting that what Paul is modeling for us is that everyone should leave here today, put your house on the market, and then move to Oregon or North Africa or Ethiopia or Russia? That's not what I'm suggesting. Just because God calls us to move doesn't necessarily mean really far moves. Sometimes what God says is, I need you to move from the front porch that you're sitting on to those neighbors across the street that don't know the Lord. I need you to move from the seat inside of the restaurant on Bardstown Road to the seat outside of the restaurant on Bardstown Road so that homeless person who's begging for change from people that are eating at that restaurant can stand there while you eat and you can talk to them about the Lord. So sometimes he calls us to move physical places. I truly believe that for Jamie and I, that's what he called for us to do. There was plenty of educational opportunities ministry-wise for us in Nashville. There were plenty of opportunities in the church that we were members of in Nashville to be under almost a sort of an apprentice program to where I could learn about the ministry practically and then move into a ministerial role there. But I believe if God hadn't have called us to move to Louisville, we probably wouldn't have pursued it the way we have. So sometimes God does call us to move places, but other times he calls us to move from our comfort zone a little bit and share the message that he has for us, for the world, with whoever we encounter when we do that. Whatever work it is that God has for you, it's rarely going to be able to be done from your living room. Every once in a while, like has happened in our house in the last couple of weeks, you may have someone coming trying to share their message with you. And so that's always kind of handy when it's, I need to reach the lost people of the world. And then a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, knocks on the door, and you're like, well, thank you, God, for answering that prayer. I was wondering where I might find someone that needed your message. But oftentimes, that's not the case. Oftentimes, you will have to move out of your comfort zone in order to share the message that God has for you to share. So we see what it is that Paul is modeling. He's modeling that we move out of our comfort zone, maybe move geographically, in order to share the gospel to those who need it. And now what we're going to look at is not only what we do, but how should we do that? How should we share that gospel? And if we go back to verses 2 and 5 in our Bibles here, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So how did Paul share this message? Well, not in lofty speech, not in plausible words of man, in fear and trembling. And mostly, he models the gospel and the message that should be shared and how that should be shared by willingly deciding to know nothing but Christ and Christ crucified. Of all the things that Paul could have decided to only know, we have to think there's probably an important reason he chose that specific thing. There's a lot of things in all of this Bible that Paul could have decided to know to preach or teach the people in Corinth, but he chose to know Christ and Christ crucified. So why did he do that? And for most of you that know me probably know that I work for Kroger, and my job is to train new people. So people are hired for Kroger, and they come to our office, and we teach them how to do the jobs they're going to do. And for the longest time, when I first started with that job, it was easy to kind of go way into far detail, because the reality is, working for Kroger as long as I have, there's not much about running a register that I'm not aware of. And hey, I'm supposed to teach you how to run the register. Well, there's all these things that you need to know about running a register. And what I had to do, as I realized that my four-hour classes, if I weren't careful, were going to extend into six-hour classes, I had to realize there are some things that I'm just going to have to choose to not know for those 4 hours. I'm going to have to choose to not know the real intricate details of running a register, because the reality is, the people that come to my office, they don't need the mechanical details of how the register works. They don't need to know all the systems and all the technological things that are involved in there. They don't know how to scan groceries and how to take people's money for those groceries and how to be nice to customers. At the end of the day, for those 4 hours that I'm training a new cashier, that's all I need to know. I have to decide to know that. And it's the same thing with sharing the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul decided to do. And if you look through Scripture, especially the New Testament, the vast majority of the New Testament was written by Paul. So all of these complicated, complex, sometimes confusing doctrines and theological points, a lot of them Paul taught to us through the Bible. But what did Paul decide to do when he went to Corinth? He decided to forget all of those things and know nothing but Christ crucified. It's not that he didn't hold to these theologies. It's not that he didn't know them. It's not that he didn't think they were important. What he had to do, what Paul had to do, was, again, willingly become ignorant to the tremendous education that he held to in order to preach the stuff that saves. So we look at this scripture and we see, okay, what did Paul decide to know? He decided to know Christ and Christ crucified. Why would he want to know that? Because that's the thing that saves us. There's a lot of things that are important for us to understand and know in Scripture, but those things aren't the things that save us. Christ and Christ crucified. Virgin birth, Christ dying on the cross, and resurrecting is what saves us. And if we were to look at chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." Now notice he says, "for you were not ready for it." Not because you didn't need it, but you weren't ready for it. "You were infants in Christ, so I chose to feed you only milk." And this is something that Jamie and I are living out every about 3 or 4 hours of our day, with Chet being in our home. And something that occurs to me is, as Paul's saying that the church in Corinth were infants in Christ, Jamie and I have the same sort of thing going on in our home. We have Chet, who is 3 months old, plus maybe a week. And the reality is, all Hank ever eats is milk. It's all he ever has. Chet. All Chet ever has is milk. I'm already just like 3 months into having a father of two, and I'm forgetting names. And now I know why my uncles and my dad were always, Caleb, Eli, Chet, you, that one that I'm pointing at. You there. So all Chet ever consumes is milk. But that's all he needs, right? He's not ready for more than milk at this point. Hank, on the other hand, Hank, he has some milk. He has some real basic nutrients with his meals. But the reality is, if we gave him nothing but milk, he would wither away. He wouldn't survive with just milk. But if we gave Chet more than just the milk that he has now, he would choke on it. He wouldn't know how to digest it. He wouldn't know how to consume that. And that's exactly why Paul chose to share his message in this simple manner. Predestination, various interpretations of revelation, biblical ways to govern the church, all of these things that you can go online and take a class for or enroll in any Bible college in the country, and you'll spend 12, 13, 14 weeks learning about why these things are important and how to do those. All of those things are important and interesting to discuss. But to that person on the street that doesn't know Christ, it doesn't do them any good. They're going to choke on it. If we try to feed the people that we interact with in the world, who are in the world, who are lost and don't know Christ, they're going to choke on these things. We have to decide to know Christ and Him crucified because they're infants. All they can stand is milk. That's all they can have. The reality is no one has ever been saved because of their understanding of the Bible's teaching concerning gender roles or the way in which Christ returned, all of these different things. The Bible has things to say about them, about these things. And we ought to pay attention and try to have a biblical understanding of what it is the Bible is teaching about those things. But until we have faith in Christ's sacrifice on the cross, it's no use to us. Eventually, Chet will have to have more than milk to survive. But for now, to give him more than that would be harmful. It would be dangerous for me to give Chet more than just the milk that he's having. And if we leave here and minister to the lost of this neighborhood by feeding them intricate doctrine, that's all they're going to do is choke. So let's give them milk for a little while, and eventually they'll be ready for more solid food. But you have to remember, while Chet only needs milk, he also needs it every 4 hours. So to those infants in Christ that we interact with, we have to constantly give them that milk. We have to constantly remind them, you're saved through faith alone. Christ's crucifixion on the cross has saved you. You're saved by faith alone. Christ's crucifixion on the cross has saved you. Over and over and over again as they're infants in Christ. The reality is the people that we're going to interact with while coming and going from Vine Street, they don't need theologians. As much as us that go to seminary kind of feel like it's really important for us to go through all these classes and know all these definitions and terms, our neighbors don't, the people here don't need theologians. They need thoughtful neighbors. They don't need seminary degrees. They need spirit-filled church members willing to carry their cross just as Jesus did. If we go to Matthew 19, we'll see a little bit of that, and I'll turn there. You don't have to turn there. I'll kind of read for us there. But Matthew 19, you're welcome to turn if you'd like to, but 16 through 22. And behold, a man came to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this goes back to why Paul chose to preach only Christ and Christ crucified. What Jesus says is not How do you get eternal life? Well, you have to have a PhD. How do you have eternal life? Well, you have to have a wealth of knowledge of what Scripture has taught across all of history. He never says that. He says, you must love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And when he tells the man to sell all that he has and give to the poor, it's not because he wants the person to go make a bunch of money and then just be free to float around and follow Jesus. It's because that would be an act of love. And that's what our neighborhood needs, is an act of love, but not just love and not just kindness, because sometimes we can kind of confuse those two things. Say, if I'm kind to someone, then they'll come to know Christ. But kindness is different than love. And I'll share kind of a story that I just actually learned about a couple weeks ago. Jamie and I were at home with my parents, and we were talking about my grandfather on my father's side. He, in the neighborhood they lived in Florence, Alabama, according to the story that my father told me, sometime towards the late 80s, the very first African-American family moved into the neighborhood or the street across the road from my grandparents' garden. They had this really big lot. It was empty, and they just had a big garden there. And like they would have done with any new neighbor, they went and they gathered some of those vegetables from their garden, and they took it to this new family and just welcomed to the neighborhood, gave them these vegetables, and showed them love in that way. And now, this is in Florence, Alabama, in the late 80s, which isn't quite the 60s, but it's still not exactly 2016 either. And so to do that, for my grandparents to do that at that time, that was a bit of a countercultural move. This is the first African-American family to move into their neighborhood, and they went and showed them this love by just offering them some vegetables. And then a couple of years later, when my grandfather passed away, that same family, who had maybe never even interacted with my grandparents in any meaningful way since then, came to my grandmother's house and offered their condolences and told them how much that meant to them that they had done this. And as I think back about my life and think of sort of how that's played out for me, my grandfather holds a pretty strong example in my life. And the reality is, for me, his acts of love are a lot of the reasons I'm a Christian today. And it kind of is interesting in this text, and as we talk about being driven by love through Christ's crucifixion, I'm mindful of it was being aware of the loving things my grandfather had done that the Holy Spirit used to draw me near to Christ. As I heard about these things, I said, he was an amazing, you know, example of love. And I mean, I won't go into the full testimony there, but his example of love wasn't just kindness, but it was love driven through believing in what Paul is preaching here. And if we were to look in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells a little more about that. And so I'll read this chapter. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but not have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So these are all good, kind things that Paul could do. If I give away all I have and have love, I've gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And if we go to verse 13, it says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so what Paul is preaching to or sharing with the church in Corinth is that when we believe in Christ crucified, and the reason we preach that is because that is the ultimate act of love. And what this manner of preaching or sharing the gospel will do is demonstrate a truth about God and God's love. So what does God call us to do? Move out of our comfort zone and share his word. And how does Paul model for us to do that by sharing a simple gospel, emphasizing the stuff that saves. But why does Paul model this manner of sharing the gospel for us, this real simple manner of sharing the gospel? Well, it's found right there in verse 5 when it says in back in chapter 2, it says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so with all those examples of the love that God calls us to, it's because that's doing something. It's demonstrating a certain power that kindness necessarily doesn't demonstrate. And why did he do it in a simple way? Why did he choose not only the message, but the manner in which he spoke this message? Well, looking back at chapter 1, he tells us. All these people who were reading these different people who were sharing the word, they were kind of falling in line behind these different apostles and saying, I'm a follower of Paul, and these sort of things. And Paul's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. We've got a problem here. You're not a follower of Paul. You're a follower of Christ. And the reason it was important that Paul was emptied of his own power was to, one, keep people from following him. But why were they following other people? Sometimes it was because of their emphasis on the wisdom of man. They were falling into this trap of following different disciples and not following God. And the reality is, if Paul had come to Corinth speaking eloquently, using grand illustrations and going toe-to-toe with the philosophers of his day as he preached, his hearers would have been transfixed by his manner of speech, not transformed by the message that he brought. They would have been convinced that he was a powerful speaker. They wouldn't have been convinced that and convicted that Jesus loves them and has a better way for them. And that's the beautiful thing about the gospel and its saving power. To the world, it is foolish. To the world who puts man's wisdom, and to the culture in Corinth who was holding on to a lot of that sort of Greek and Roman culture of these different philosophies and being influenced by those, it's foolish to say the meek will inherit the earth. It's foolish to say the way that you gain your life is to lose it. These things are foolish. Jesus taught so much foolish things like touching lepers, being kind to Samaritans. As Brandon taught us a couple of weeks ago on Sunday evening, to that culture, to say that there was such a thing as a good Samaritan would be the same thing to go to an American GI in 1944 and say, hey, I met this really good Nazi the other day. That would have blown someone away. So it would have been foolish. And Jesus was so foolish that in Mark 3, Jesus' own family goes out into the street and drags him in and tells people, hey, sorry guys, he's a little bit crazy. He's a little loose in the head. Sorry for the crazy things he's saying. We'll get him back on track. We'll get him back to where he needs to be. What he taught was foolish. But why would you teach something foolish? That seems a little bit silly, right? But if we look in chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And this is important in verse 29. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So why teach a foolish message to this world? Because when we teach Christ and Christ crucified in such a foolish countercultural message, what it does is it allows Paul to step back. And instead of saying, when people are convinced of the things that I'm teaching, instead of him saying, see, look at how wonderful a speaker I am. Aren't I so convincing? I'm so articulate. I know just what to say. I know my audience well, so they will sympathize with my message, those sort of things. No, the message of the gospel is so foolish that when people begin to have faith in it, all Paul could do was step back and be astounded at how powerful God is. when he preaches this foolish message, and when we share this foolish message, when people see that it's a little different, they're going to ask, why would you say such foolish things? Why would you go to that family down the road that you know everyone in your neighborhood is at the very least uncomfortable with having lived there? Why would you do that? That's foolish. What it does is it's the same thing that it did for me when I was 8 years old. It allowed me to say, well, that seems foolish. But he wouldn't just do it for the sake of being foolish. There must be that he knows something I don't. He must be that he understands something that I don't. But to the church in Corinth and the people living at the corner of Vine Street and Highland, the message of the cross is so foolish that for someone to place their hope in it, there must be something to it. And that's why Paul models such a method, such a manner of sharing the gospel. And thinking back to when I became a Christian, and thinking back to my grandfather's influence, I was 8 years old. I don't remember when I was 7 years old sitting at the breakfast table and my papa sitting there and saying, now let's turn to Romans 8 and let's look at this really interesting thing that Paul teaches us about, you know, this different, you know, message here. I don't remember him walking through the five steps of Calvinism and saying, see, this is what we should think about this or that. What I remember is after he passed away, I heard about him laying on the floor and reading the scripture to people in solitary confinement. I heard about him inviting people who had just gotten out of prison to stay a night in his home and have his wife cook a meal for him before they had to leave town. I remember, I can remember some guy, I'm sure my uncle, he's here today, he could probably tell me who it was. I just remember there was some guy that lived with him for like a long time. I have no clue who that guy was. He just lived there. Because foolishly, my grandparents chose to love people. And they chose to love people because they believed in a foolish message that said, Christ and Christ crucified is what saves the world. So what work does God have for us? Share the gospel. Move out of our comfort zone and share the gospel. How should we do it? By focusing on the stuff that saves and giving those we witness to only what they're mature enough to handle. And why should we do God's work in such a way? Because a foolish message believed in a culture that holds man's wisdom in such high esteem demonstrates the power of God to work in someone's life. Does that mean that as believers maturing in Christ, it's not important to know as much of the word as we can? Is Paul giving us a pass and saying, okay, all of the loss that you encounter, all they need to know is Christ crucified? So read the Gospels, mostly where Jesus dies there towards the end, and that's all you need to know. Now, that's not what he's saying there. He's not talking about discipleship. He's talking about evangelism. So we have to be careful when we think about this model that it's not for the believer necessarily across their entire life as they mature. And if you look in Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. In Ephesians 5:17, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So here we have Paul writing again saying, let the Spirit of the Lord dwell in you. Let the word of the Lord dwell in you richly. But that's talking about discipleship. And so I don't want you to walk away and say, oh, well, Jacob got up and he said, you know, all we really need to know is Christ and Christ crucified. And while that is true for salvation, perhaps, I don't want you to walk away and think, oh, well, you know, I'll cut out the things that aren't Christ and Christ crucified. Just take a razor blade to those pages, and then I'm set. No, we have to know the word, because we are going to encounter folks that will have more questions than that, and we want to be able to give them that in the same way that just because all Chet needs is milk doesn't mean that we shouldn't be prepared in a few months to have something else to make for him. You know, if I was going to say if I didn't know how to make more things for Hank to eat, but that's the reality is I don't. But if Jamie didn't know how to cook meals for us, even though Chet doesn't need those meals, eventually she's going to need to know how to do that for Chet, forgetting us. And so it is important that we know more of the word than just Christ crucified, but we have to be mindful that the people we interact with, what they need first is the stuff that saves. In a seminary town like Louisville, it can kind of feel like sharing God's word is reserved for the highly educated. And it's just not true. whether you are a seminarian or a Sunday school teacher, a faithful saint of 50 years, or a newly born again Christian, every Christian has the knowledge that is necessary to share the gospel, Christ and Him crucified. So I pray that today, as we leave, in closing, as we leave today, we walk out of these doors and live out this model that Paul has shown us in these verses today. I want you to walk out of here as a Christian in the full confidence that your faith in Christ and the knowledge of it is the life-sustaining milk that tomorrow's infants in Christ will need. Pray. Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this message that you had for us today. And we just pray that as we leave here today and we reflect back on that, and as we respond in just a moment, we reflect on what it is that you had for us today, that we would be encouraged, and we'll be motivated and convicted, and that we'll be willing to move out of our comfort zone and share the simple message of Christ crucified in a way that demonstrates your power and your alone. Amen. And this morning, just like every morning when we hear God's word, we